In your Bibles tonight, Matthew chapter 13. I love Matthew's gospel. There are so many practical things about it, and our Lord gave so many of his parables and explained some of them. But so much of the basic truth of God's word is found in Matthew, the Beatitudes, and so many just clear passages of Scripture. And tonight I want to speak to you about one verse of Scripture here, Matthew 13 and verse 22, and I'll not read the entire parable. You'll recognize it, no doubt, when we read this one verse, but for sake of time, we're not going to read all the parable, but we'll refer to it as we go along. Matthew 13, verse 22, where we read these words. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. My message tonight, the topic is simply thorns. Talking about thorns tonight, let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts now, and I do pray that we might give a clear message and a clear signal on this parable. And Lord, would you open our hearts to the truth, and may we grow tonight. May we see our need, and Lord, if there's some things that are hindering our Christian growth and our ability to bear fruit, I pray that you'd reveal that to us this evening and help us to remove those things from our lives, that we might be fruit-bearing branches, fruit-bearing grain for thee. I know, Lord, that you want us to produce, you want us to be productive Christians, and you want to see other souls saved and the saved becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. I pray that through the message tonight, you will help us to see our need of making this happen in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. When that which comes of his sowing is unfruitful, the sower's work is wasted. He has spent his time and his labor for nothing. Without fruit, the sower's work would even seem to be insane, because he takes good wheat and throws it away and loses it on bad soil. You who are gardeners and farmers know that's true. If there were not some good ground ready to receive the seed of the Word of God and bear fruit for him, the preacher would be wasting time and energy just standing up proclaiming that word and sowing that seed. Fruit bearing made the difference appear in the various soils upon which the sower scattered the seed in this parable. You would not have known with a certainty the quality of the soils upon which the seed fell. You would not have known had you not seen the failure or the success of the seed. The seed was the good seed of the Word of God. The same seed fell everywhere. There was nothing wrong with the seed. But only in good soil did it produce good fruit. We do not know your hearts till we see your response to the gospel. Isn't that true? And if it produces in you a positive response to Christ, if it produces in us holiness, a love to God, a love to man, a change of heart and life, then we know that there is good soil in us. But if there is no heart change in us, if we are merely a promising people and not a performing people, then we know that the ground of our heart is hard and stony and thorny. The Word of God tries the hearts and the reins of the children of men. And so here's the test tonight. We all will be clearly weighed in the balances of God's word, and our own condition will be brought clearly out by the way in which we receive or refuse the word of God and allow it to work in our lives. If we bring forth fruit to the praise of God's grace, well. But if not, even though we may seem to pay attention, even though we may retain some of what we hear in our memory, if God's word has no saving effect upon our souls and brings forth no change in our character, then we will know that our heart remains barren before the Lord. Excuse me. During many years of pastoring, many have been the times when I have heard people say, "Pastor, I made a profession of faith years ago, and I thought I was saved then, but my life did not change, and I brought forth no fruit for Jesus Christ." People who know me would never think that I am a Christian. My own family would tell you that they are not sure that I know Christ, or that if I died, I would go to heaven. My own family is not even sure. You see, some people know about Jesus while others know him. There's a difference. 1 John 2:3-4, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." I want to ask a question tonight. Is your life producing the fruit of a Christian? Some of you have heard the word from your childhood. Has it made a difference in your life? Has it made you more like Jesus? Has it made you more holy, more loving, more kind? Have others been influenced by your life and words to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Oh, think of the long list of sermons you must have heard. Count the times you have been in God's house and heard the Sunday school lessons and the sermons, how many they have been over the years. Count the Sundays. Count the Wednesdays and the revival meetings. There might even be good men now in heaven to whom you once listened. Remember the tears that were drawn from you by the truths they preached. Remember their tears as they preached the word of God with power and conviction and compassion. If you're not saved yet, will you ever be? If you're not holy yet, will you ever be? Do you not wonder why the Lord has spent so much time on one who makes no return for him? In this message, I will deal with only one class of people. I will not speak to those who hear the word and retain none of it because of the hardness of their hearts, such as the wayside hearers. Neither will I address myself to those who receive the truth with sudden enthusiasm and as readily quit it when a trial or a temptation befalls them. Such are the rocky ground hearers. But I will deal with those who hear the word attentively and in a sense receive it into their hearts and into their understanding so that the seed grows in them, though its fruit never comes to perfection. Religious, yes. But no fruit for Christ in the life. So first of all, let me say this. It was the same seed in every case. Yonder is that man's life. He's brought forth, we'll say, 30-fold. Verse 23. The same seed which was lost in many other lives was the seed that produced 30-fold in that man's life. Was the seed lost in your life? Or did it bring forth a harvest? In still a better case, the seed brought forth 100-fold. It was the same seed with which your field was sown. The sower went to his master's granary for all of his seed. It was the same seed. How is it that the wonderful gospel seed can produce so bountifully in the lives of some people, but in the lives of others, it is lost? It produces nothing. Have you thought about that? How is it that some can go to church where the seed of truth is being sown and go there for years and years? The same church where others have been raised and heard the word, the very same word, and they brought forth 100-fold from the seed that was scattered from this platform. They heard no more than others have heard. And yet how much more it produced in their lives. Some have become witnesses for Christ. Christian laymen, preachers, teachers, musicians, choir members, Christian doctors, Christian nurses. Hearing the same word that we have all heard. Consider the question tonight. How covered with briars and thorns must a mind be that the gospel which converted a brother or a sister or a friend never touched them? You may say you believe in the Word of God, but has it ever so affected you that you have become gracious and holy and Christ-like? That's the question. In James 1:22, James said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You see, to be a hearer only is to be deceived. A lot of people think they do God service just by coming and hearing. And that's the end of it. But the fault is not in the seed. It is the same seed that has been so useful to others, bringing forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Matthew 13:23. Some have heard the gospel all their lives. Maybe your mother brought you to the house of God in her arms. You've heard it and heard it and heard it, and you hear it still. But is this all there is to the gospel, just hearing it? Think what a grave responsibility now rests upon those who hear the Word of God. Think how favored you have been. I remember a warning that Jesus gave to the people of Capernaum of his day, who had been privileged to hear him speak and to see his mighty works. And he declared to them that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for them. Matthew 11, if you want to read that. You see, Sodom had no Bible. Sodom had not seen the miracles and the changed lives of believers that Capernaum had seen. How will you answer to God for the privilege of hearing the gospel and seeing the changed lives of your day If all that is neglected and rendered useless to you by your neglect of getting serious about this matter of bearing fruit for Christ and becoming Christ-like. If we lived in Africa and died believing, without believing in Christ, of whom we had never heard, we would not bear the guilt of rejecting Him. But here we are in America, where the gospel is preached in all of our streets and on TV and radio and the internet, newspapers, magazines. Our blood will be upon our own heads if we perish. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that's never really responded to the gospel in a positive way. Let me ask you a question. Is it your intention to live and die without Christ and go down to hell and to go there from a church pew? If you persist in ruining your souls, I want to tell you tonight, with tears, those in my text were not only hearers, they had the opportunity to accept the word, just like people tonight in this congregation have the opportunity to accept the word. I will pray for those who do not accept the word. I will pray for those who accept it but don't grow. The seed fell not only on this ground, but in this particular parable fell into it so that it began to grow. They did not refuse the gospel or raise questions about it. They believed in the inspiration of the scriptures and the deity of the Lord and the fact of the atonement. And so far, so good. But what shall I make of the strange fact that their acceptance of the truth had no effect upon them? Is it not a contradiction that a man should profess to believe the gospel to be true and then should live as if it were not true? If it be true, then why not yield obedience to it? You see, James 2:19 tells us the devils believe and tremble. Many today are behind Satan. For Satan believes and trembles, and so many today have not gone so far as the trembling. A lot of people say they believe and they don't even shudder, they don't even tremble. It should be so that every great truth which is believed should influence the mind and sway the thoughts and mold the life. This is a natural fruit produced by great spiritual truth. But how sad it is to have a dead faith which produces nothing in a man's life. I would speak to those who perhaps have been baptized and are members of the church. Do you think there's a great deal of empty professions these days? I think there are. Do you not think that many have a name to live and are dead? You may say, yes, I know a neighbor whom I think he claims to be a Christian, but he's in that condition. He shows no signs of being regenerated, no signs of being a true Christian, a true child of God. I wonder what he would say about us here tonight. That same neighbor. Would it not be good to raise that same question about ourselves? Have you truly believed in the Lord Jesus? Are we truly converted from sin and from self? Oh, we need to examine our own actions and judge our own conditions tonight. Put ourselves in the crucible of God's Word. Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:27, one of the things that really concerned him was, he said, "But I buffet my body, I bring it under control, lest that when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Oh, tonight, what if I should be a preacher to others and be myself a castaway? That's what Paul is saying. Should not every deacon and teacher and every individual church member speak to himself after this fashion? Do we have people talking to others about a salvation and a conversion that they have never themselves experienced? Is that possible? Oh, how we need to examine ourselves tonight. An examination will do the healthy no harm, and it may bless the sick. Amen? I pray, Lord, let me know the truth about myself. And I suggest that same prayer to everyone. So much then about the seed. It was good seed. It was sown. It was received by the soil. It grew and at one time looked promising, but yet in the end it was unfruitful. No doubt there are multitudes who receive Christianity and at one time were regular attendants at a place of worship. But Christ was not all in all in them. He holds a very secondary place in their affections. Their wheat is overshadowed with a thicket of thorns and is so choked that it comes to nothing. Their religion is choked to death. Sad will be their end. May God in His mercy save us from such a doom. But you'll notice the thorns. They are by Matthew described as the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Luke adds, and the pleasures of this life. Mark still further mentions the lust of other things. And I suppose that the sower did not see any thorns when he threw the handful of seed. Maybe they had all been cut down level with the ground. I don't know. The sower probably hoped that it was all good ground, and so he sowed it, little suspecting that the thorns were in possession. Thorns are indigenous to the soil, those things which hinder the growth and the bearing of fruit for the glory of God are to be expected among fallen men. The care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of this life, and the lust of other things, all of these are very much at home in the human heart. Wouldn't you agree? If a man wants to go down the broad way, if a man wants to journey all the way into hell, easy is the way to destruction. You see, it's only a matter of neglect. Just let the thorns grow and take over your life. Hebrews 2 and verse number 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So are we tolerating thorns in our heart which will kill the good seed? Notice that the thorns were already established in the soil. They were rooted, they were fixed like sins in the life of mankind. They'll not give way to the Holy Spirit or to the new life without a desperate struggle. If you were the Pope himself, or the President of the United States, or the Queen of England, it is true of them as it is true of us here tonight that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That's all of us. And our unregenerate heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Isn't that true? Sin has wrapped its coils around our nature as a boa constrictor encircles its victim. And when it has maintained its hold for years and years, I hope you're not so foolish as to think that you will easily master it. As a matter of fact, you can't master it. There's got to be a greater than you that comes on the scene to help you overcome the serpent of sin. Do you know why so many professing Christians are like thorny ground? So many have omitted the processes that would have gone far to alter the condition of their lives. It was the sower's business to uproot the thorns and burn them on the spot. Years ago, when people were converted, there used to be such a thing as conviction of sin. Not only conviction of sin, but a confessing and a forsaking of sin. There was powerful preaching and praying which made men look upon their sins and be repulsed by them. And being sickened by the presence of those thorns in their lives, they would dig them out by the roots and destroy them, leaving the ground clear and the soil good for planting. and the receiving of the precious word of God. Converts are likely to endure when the thorns have been plowed up and removed. Unless the thorns are removed, they will soon master the seed, and having overshadowed and crowded out the tiny plant, they'll set to work to destroy the ability to produce fruit. They suck away all the nutriment from the wheat until it is starved. There's only a certain quantity of nourishment in the soil, and if the thorns have it, the wheat must go without it. There's only a certain amount of thought and energy in man, and if the world gets it, Christ does not get it. If our thoughts run upon the cares and the pleasures of this world, they cannot be eager about serving Christ. That's the way those thorns affected the wheat. They starved it by devouring its food and its water. They choked it by keeping off the air and the sun. The poor thing became shriveled and weak and unable to produce the grain which the sower expected of it. And so it is with many professing Christians tonight. They're at first worldly, although maybe not very much. They are fairly religious, though not by no means zealous. They seek the pleasures of the world, maybe not as much as others that we could name. But very soon the thorns begin to grow and you begin to wonder which will win, the world or Christ. But two masters there cannot be. And so it comes to pass that the tares and the thorns, being tolerated and not eradicated, chokes the good seed of the Word of God, and it produces nothing. A man cannot be eager to get and eager to keep and eager to increase and eager to be a millionaire and at the same time be eager to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one, love the other, or else he'll hold to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Luke tells of another kind of thorn, the pleasures of this life. Now, I am sure this type of thorn plays a major part in the lack of service to Christ today. Certain forms of recreation are needful and useful. I'll agree with that. But it's a dangerous thing when amusement becomes a vocation. From early morning to late at night, some spend their time in one round of frivolity or partying after another. To them, they only work enough to furnish them funds for their pleasure. And if anyone ever had a holy thought, it was immediately choked out by this perpetual trifling. Pleasure, so called, is the murderer of godly thought and holy resolutions. This is the age of excessive amusement. There is something better to live for than the pleasures of this life. I was listening to the news last night, and they had some kind of a fight going on down in Las Vegas, I understand. And can you believe it? Some of those seats, $350,000 for a seat to watch a fight. Can you believe that? Each one of the fighters is going to get over $100 million apiece. Can you believe that? And tell me we're not sick. Tell me that we are not pleasure mad in this world, in this country. There's something better to live for than the pleasures of sin, I'm telling you. Amen. Hebrews 11:24, the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Amen. 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 It took faith for Moses to give up his place in the palace, but he could do it because he saw the fleeting nature of great wealth and prestige. It's easy to be deceived by the temporary benefits of wealth and popularity and status and achievement, and to be blind to the long-range benefits of God's kingdom. Faith helps us look beyond the world and its pleasures to see the eternal values of the kingdom of God. Mark adds another species of thorns. He calls it the lust of other things. I'll not enumerate all those other things, but all things except the things of Christ and of the Father are other things. You remember what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Amen? Amen. Christ ought to be first in our lives, folks. Paul was a brilliant scholar, wouldn't you agree? He could have dazzled his listeners with intellectual arguments and persuasive oratory. No doubt Paul could have been a great scientist, a great artist, a great etymologist, a great psychologist, a great doctor. But if Paul had let any inferior pursuit become the master of his mind, the cause of Christ and truth would have taken second place. The seed is choked in our souls whenever Christ is not first. If anybody spends his life on any object, however good, short of the glory of God, the good seed is choked by the inferior object. We need to be careful that prosperity and the pleasures of this life do not become snares to our souls. I've heard the term butterfly Christianity. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, when time and strength and thought and talent are all spent on mere amusement, what else are men and women but mere butterflies? Just going from one amusement to another, to another. Listen, surely God did not send us into this world to play away our days. Neither did He send us here to slave ourselves to death or to rust away in idleness and laziness. These days are days to prepare and groom ourselves to enter the palace of heaven. We need to so live here that we will be able to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords one day in heaven and hear Christ say to you and me personally, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen? We need to be fruit-bearing Christians for Christ. Don't let things of secondary importance choke out the one thing of utmost importance. You'll notice the result. These thorns could not pull the seed up or throw it away. The seed produced a little plant, but the thorns choked it. There was a little growth, but it was stifled, it was smothered, it was suppressed. With very little life, the tiny plant was deprived of vitality, and its ability to bear fruit was rendered futile by repressive and enfeebling influence. Your business, your cares, your pleasures may not have torn out your religion by the roots, but it's still there, such as it is. But these things suffocate your desire to be used of God. A man that is choked is not good for much. You may want to defend your property from a thief, but if that thief has gotten a chokehold on you, what can you do? You must wait till you can get your breath again before you can do anything. Remember Eric Garner up there in New York, literally choked to death on the streets of New York, crying, "I can't breathe, I can't breathe." We've got a lot of choked religion in our land today. It may be alive. A lot of times you can't tell if it is or it isn't. A lot of what we're seeing looks feeble and out of breath. God save us tonight from a choked religion. Look at many Christians. I call them Christians because they call themselves Christians. A boy in the street was selling donuts. He kept crying, "Hot donuts, hot donuts." Somebody bought one of them and found it to be cold. He said, "Son, why'd you call these donuts hot?" And the little boy said, "Well, that's the name they go by, sir. Hot donuts." But there are plenty of people that are called fervent Christians, but they're not Christ-like, and all the substance and the warmth is drained out of them by other things. You may see the shape of a Christian or the make of a Christian or the talk of a Christian, But what about the fruit of the Christian? Is it there? There's the result of choking by the thorns of the care and the riches, the pleasures and the worldliness in general. When life was in what life there was in the wheat was very sickly. Spiritual life in many is growing weak. Wouldn't you agree? Your prayers this morning, how long were they? Where are all the people tonight that were here this morning? Wonder how many will be here Wednesday night. Bible reading and study, how much of that do we really do? Family prayer, is that really a delight to us? Numbers of so-called Christians have given up family altar time altogether. A lot of people say, well, it's just the distance is too great to come to church more than once a week. Or a lot of people don't even come once a week. They say, well, I get my church on television. You ever heard that? Others will say, well, it's too far to travel. Well, how far is work the next day? How often do you miss a day of work? How often are you late for work? I know people that hadn't missed a day's work in 20 years. They'll brag about it. But where are they on Sunday? When it comes time to worship the Lord, to bear fruit for Jesus, where are they? Where are they? One minister used to say, when weekday services are forsaken, farewell to the life of godliness. As to confessing Christ before men, many fail altogether. Some will even tell you that their religion is a private matter. You tell me you're a soldier of the cross and you never put on the uniform or fight a battle? This is one of the marks of a feeble, choked religion or no religion at all. What do they care whether God's truth stands or is trampled in the streets by Satan's lies? The thorns have choked the seed in the pulpits and in the churches across our land, as well as in private individuals. Oh, that the Spirit of God would raise up among us men and women who believe indeed and prove the power of their belief in bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. Who even talks about God now in the public arena? A lot of people in the morning will be talking about sports and the fight at Las Vegas. They'll be talking about the weather. They'll be talking about the market. They'll be talking about politics. But I promise you, there'll be little enough said about the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be little enough spoken about holy, godly living. In olden times, the Lord's people spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. But in many lives, the thorns have choked out that holy communion. Where do you meet with intense enjoyment of the things of God? Oh, what a burden it is for some to be involved in anything in the Lord's service. Spiritual life is choked and low when there is little delight in the service of God. Oh, to feel our hearts leap for joy at the sound of Jesus' name tonight, at the songs of Zion being sung. Oh, for men and women to bring their alabaster boxes and break them and anoint the feet of Jesus. The question is, have you been fruitful for Jesus? How many souls have been won to God by your ministry in your life? Have you been faithful and fruitful with your wealth? Have you been fruitful with your talent? Have you been fruitful with your time? What are you doing for Jesus right now? The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the faith that saves works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you're saved, I believe you will want to prove that salvation by the devotion of your lives. Consecrate yourself anew this day, wholly to the Master's service. You may say, but there are the thorns. Of course there are. They were here when our blessed Lord walked on the earth. They made a crown of them for him. Are you going to grow more thorns? Are you going to cultivate the thorns? Or are you going to eradicate the thorns and cultivate the good seed? That's the question. You may say, Pastor, I don't have a problem with thorns in my life. I have only one question for you. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? But he that receives seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Where's the fruit? Jesus said, abide in me, so shall you bear much fruit. And herein is my Father glorified. Without me, you can do nothing. Where's the fruit? Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to speak tonight. I pray that each of us will examine our own hearts and lives. And Lord, if we've allowed the thorns of this world, the cares of life, the pleasures of this world to come between us and you, I pray, Lord, that we'll reassess our situation, our position, our condition tonight, that we'll get the thorns that are hindering the growth of the Word of God in our lives. I pray that we'll get those thorns out of our lives and prevent them choking the good seed of the Word of God. And Lord, that we'll become fruit-bearing creatures for you. Help us, Lord, to produce a wonderful harvest because you're worthy of us bearing fruit for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? We're singing what number, John?